What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. What a blessing it is to sing his praises, to tell of his goodness. And there's a lot of good things going on these days. If you look around, things look brighter. I can see you. You can see me. Praise the Lord. A lot of work has been going into the beautification of God's house here, and a lot of long hours, a lot of decisions, a lot of sacrifice, and thank you for all the time that you all are putting in many different ways. But starting April 9th, what you see behind me is our week of prayer that starts. And Marco and Lisa Topete, they will be here and sharing with us of how God can use us. The fact remains is that God wants to use you in ways you never thought of. And so make plans that week, every night that week, from Monday through Friday, we will be here at 7 o'clock. And so it'll be a very special week. It's great to see faces here that... most of the time, they can only see ours through live streaming. So, John, it's good to see you and others of you that are here as well. As we get into the Word of God, let us bow our heads. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, you who spoke everything into being, you who has set aside this holy time so that we may remember who you are, of your great love towards us, and you have still some more for us today. We ask that we may put our burdens aside. You know about those things. You'll take care of those things in due season. But Father, we are hungry for your word. We ask your spirit may move upon our minds and our hearts to try to hear what you're telling us at this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, you pilgrim, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Sing with me. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. If you believe that, tell the person next to you, Jesus is coming. It's true. Jesus is coming. I mean, that picture behind me doesn't do it justice. Jesus is coming. The news we see testifies of it. The prophecies confirm it. Jesus is coming. And you just told somebody something, and I don't think you lied. What you told them is true. Amen? Jesus is coming. And this is not just good news, this is great news. It's the best news of all. It's news that we've been waiting for. I don't know if you've been waiting for this news, but I need to wait for it with anticipation, with an earnestness that it be today. May today be the day that Jesus comes back. What a day that will be. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning, is just about to come down the mountain. And as he's been on this mountain, it's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's a couple chapters in the latter part of the Gospel according to Matthew. And on this mountain, Mount Olivet, he shares some very deep things for us to consider. He starts with the signs of his second coming in Matthew chapter 24. We go to chapter 25, and we get to the parable of the virgins. And then we go to verses 14 to 40. 14 to 30, and we get to the parable of the talents. So this is where Jesus starts. He goes with the signs of his coming. He then goes to the 10 virgins who they had a whole bunch of oil. Oh, they needed some oil. It was a little dark. And the ones who had oil, they went in with the bridegroom. And then we get to the talent, and Jesus is trying to tell us something, which is laying the foundation for us to understand what we're talking about today in the latter part of Matthew chapter 25. You see, Jesus is about to come down the mountain. This is the last thing that Jesus shares on the Mount of Olives. Because the very next thing we see in the Gospel of Matthew is that we start seeing Jesus stop teaching. We start seeing his betrayal. What Jesus had to say, he said it. What Jesus had to do, teaching-wise and ministry-wise, he's done it. What's left is to pay the price for you and me on the cross. You see, Jesus is about to come down the mountain. What in the world does that mean? Jesus is about to finish what he needed to tell the disciples. Jesus is about to finish what he needed to do with the disciples. And guess what? Those aren't the only disciples that existed. Guess what? You're a disciple, and I'm a disciple. Amen? We're following Jesus. In other words, Jesus is coming down from the mountain. What does that mean for you and for me? It means that Jesus is coming. He's coming down from the mountain. Is he not? And he's coming soon. Matthew 25, verse 31. I won't put it on the screen. This is where we get our noses in the scripture, the word of God. I will put other verses on the screen, just not Matthew chapter 25. The Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his what? Glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, the Bible says. You see, this verse is trying to tell us that Jesus is coming in all of his glory. Could you imagine what that will be? I mean, it took an angel at Jesus' tomb, and 100 soldiers were as dead men. Imagine Jesus in all of his glory. It will be something that just we can't even begin to imagine. But not just that, this verse tells us that Jesus sits on the throne of his glory. That's when he sits on the throne of his glory. That's what the Bible tells us. Great Controversy, page 322. We are told, not until the personal advent of Christ can his people receive the kingdom. You see, we've been given the promise. We've been given, Paul, he refers it to a certain guarantee. It's called the Holy Spirit. But it's not until the personal advent of Christ, it's not until Jesus comes back that we're able to receive the kingdom. Why is that? Well, verse 32 tells us, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. You see, who are the sheep? Let's see what the Bible says. John 10, 26, 28, the Bible says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they what? Follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So, Jesus' sheep. Here's some three facts about Jesus' sheep. Number one, they hear his voice. If we're hearing his voice today, praise God. Maybe receive what he's trying to tell us, but that's not enough. Number two, Jesus knows them. There's a connection. There's a relationship. There's a wanting to be, because you can only know someone if you're with them. And last but not least, we're part of his sheep if we follow Jesus. If I just hear his voice, good. If I know Jesus, better. But if I follow Jesus in connection with the two things above it, oh, now we're talking. That's what it means to be a sheep of Jesus. Does Jesus know who his sheep are? Yeah? Well, how would he know such a thing? How would Jesus know who his sheep are? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Ezekiel 34:17. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall what? Judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Interesting. So Jesus knows who his sheep are because he does what? Judges, the Bible says. Before Jesus descends from the mountain, before Jesus comes again, the Bible is telling us there is a judgment. Did you get that? It's in black and white. Let's go to verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. It's good to be on Jesus' right side. It's not good to be on his left side. How many groups of people will there be when Jesus comes? Not tres, not cuatro. Two groups. It will not be more than that. There's sheep and there are goats. There's those who hear Jesus, know Jesus, and follow Jesus. And there's those that don't. Matthew 25:34, the Bible says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The results are in, folks. And the results for those on Jesus' right side are good. Because the Bible says that God is preparing something for his children. He's preparing what eye has not seen. He's preparing what ear has not heard. We will build houses and dwell in them. Today, we pay rent. Today, we put down a down payment, make our monthly payments on that mortgage, and then guess what? It's time to move, and somebody else buys your house and they live there. And the cycle continues. But God is preparing a place for you. A place with your name on it. A place for eternity. Because he wants you to be with him. Isn't that good news? Not just that. This good news, this blessing, it's an inheritance, but only for family. If you're not family, sorry. It's contingent on being a family member. Why? Because those are those who get the inheritance. I can't be somebody who's an acquaintance. I can't hope that my friend could hook me up because they're close with Jesus. No, I need to be part of his family, me, myself. How do I become a child of God? How do I become part of Jesus' family? Because I want to be part of his family. The Bible says, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave the right to become the children of God, to them that what? Believe on his name. All right. So it's a good thing that all I need to do is believe. Really? Or this believing, there's more things, there's more ingredients to this dish. 1 John 3, 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Children of God." We want to be one of those. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now here's the little detail. "And everyone who has this hope in him," what happens? "Purifies himself just as he is pure." So my faith, my connection with Jesus should or shouldn't lead me so that changes happen in my life. Oh yeah, you better believe it. You see, this verse is begging some questions to be asked. Number one, does the world know us? Well, I hope some people do know us. And if they do, why do they know us? How does my neighbor know me? Like the bad neighbor? Like the neighbor they can't wait relocates? Or am I the good neighbor? Am I the bad coworker that has no patience with others? Or am I the coworker that says, "I'm so glad they're working in my crew because things go so much better with them"? How do people know us? But not just that. Has this faith in Jesus brought about any change in my life? Because if I'm with Jesus, there must be change. Not because I'm changing me, but because he's changing me. If there's no change going on, watch out. Because when we're with Jesus, there's always change. And last but not least, am I being proactive in allowing the Holy Spirit purify my life? Or am I hearing the Holy Spirit trying to tell me some things, and I'm like, "Don't talk to me now. I don't want to hear it." And sometimes we tell the Holy Spirit that. But what a privilege we have today to listen to his Spirit. He's trying to talk to us. He's trying to talk to us. He's trying to talk to us. Change has happened in these people's lives that we read about in Matthew chapter 25. The sheep, those who are on Jesus' right hand. Why? Because they've met Jesus and they stayed with Jesus. The moment I leave Jesus, oh man, bad things happen. We think those outside. I've been convicted that the person who needs a change is me. Could it be you too? The issue isn't them. The issue is us. The issue is me. The issue is you. It's all of us. The ones who are needing change. Listen to this. Everyone who enters the city of God will enter it how? As a conqueror. You see, in Jesus' army, there's no losers. Through the blood of Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, through his word, they are more than conquerors, my Bible tells me. He will not enter in as a condemned criminal, but as a son of God. And you know, we get used to the idea, we get used to the lie that this bad tendency, this bad habit is going to be with me forever. No! Jesus will purify if we let him. Look at this. Every sinful tendency, every imperfection that afflicts them here has been removed by the blood of Christ and the excellence and brightness of his glory, far exceeding the brightness of the sun. is imparted to them. And the moral beauty, the perfection of his character, shines through them in worth far exceeding this outward splendor. They are without fault before the great white throne, sharing the dignity and privileges of who? The angels. You see, it's time we start getting our angelic preparation on. Because when we get to heaven, we are counseled that there's a certain responsibility, a certain place for you and I. What is that? Oh, we will have some harps to play. We will have some wings. We'll have some singing voices. Can you think of any beings up there that do that kind of stuff? Oh, that's right. Angels. That's why Jesus said, we will be as angels. It's time we start thinking, do angels do this kind of stuff? Because we are have the opportunity right now to learn what angel life will be like. What is being described in Matthew chapter 25 in the sheep, those on Jesus' right hand, is the character of the 144,000. That's what it looks like. They're the family of Jesus. They hear Jesus. They know Jesus. They follow Jesus. And people know them, and they're happy about it. Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36, the Bible says, these people, these sheep, I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And these people are trying to understand what Jesus is talking about because they haven't seen Jesus. You see, when we become the family of God, it leads us to action. It must lead me to action. You see, as I'm part of his family, now I start seeing others. Because these fishermen who had mouths of a sailor, guess what? They wanted to see Jesus. Because once they saw Jesus, they followed him. And these extortioners like Zacchaeus, these money launderers, we see them, but we see them in a different way. We see them as someone who also wants to see Jesus. And then we run into other people who maybe have lived promiscuous lives, and we could be tempted to judge them, and we realize that they too want to see Jesus. How will they see Jesus? Oh, that's right. Seeing you, seeing me. That's how they will see Jesus. The great moral powers of the soul are faith, hope, and love. The soul is of what kind of value? Infinite value. Its worth can be estimated how? Only by the price paid to ransom it. Calvary, Calvary, Calvary will explain the true value of the soul. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them Jesus died just for you. If you would have been the only person on earth, Jesus would have died just for you. You are the price that we cost for Jesus. Wow. What he gave to save you and to save me. How dare we treat others as of less value? Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter where they've been. Jesus died for them. Doesn't matter where they work. Jesus died for them. It doesn't matter what part of society they are. They are of infinite value. Receiving Christ leads us to value others as Christ does. James 2:14-17, the Bible says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have what? Works. Can faith save him if a brother or sister is what? Naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and I'll add, I'll pray for you. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? D-E-A-D, dead. Interesting. If our works are deficient, could our faith be as well? I think so. Because our works are directly connected to our faith. That's where it starts. That's why the judgment is based on our works, because it's indicative of our faith. Verse 37, the Bible says, "Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" We haven't seen you, Jesus. They've been too busy taking care of those that had infinite value. When have we seen you? Verse 40, the Bible says, and the king gives his answer. Then the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When was the last time we served others thinking that I'm doing this to Jesus? Sometimes we think, oh, I'm doing this for Jesus, it's a good thing. But no, I'm doing this to Jesus. Right? Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Would you like to see Jesus? I'd like to give you the opportunity. Look around you. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Jesus is coming, he himself, at it very soon. But Jesus, the Bible says, you've done it to them, we've done it to him. Verse 41, the Bible says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, why will these people who are on the left hand die? Have you thought about that? Why are these people going to die? Because we get to that in a few moments. They died because they didn't see Jesus. How do we know that? Well, Jesus gives them the evidence that they haven't seen him. Verse 42, the Bible says, "For I was a hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" You see, we look, but we ain't see anybody. We just saw all these people. Well, guess what? All these people, symbolically, are Jesus. Ponder on that a moment. If what we do to others is as if we've done it to Jesus. How do we treat Jesus? How are we treating Jesus? Are we waiting for him to come back in glory so that we can treat others with the grace and compassion and the patience? Now's the time. You see, you might be wondering how we can serve Jesus. I'd like to give you some very practical ways. Number one, by serving our parents. Seriously. If you are truly converted, if you are children of Jesus, you will honor your parents. You will not only do what they tell you, but will watch for opportunities to help them. Now get this. It's coming. In doing this, you are working for Jesus. He considers all these caretaking, thoughtful deeds as done to himself. This is the most important kind of what? Missionary work. You want to be a missionary? Take care of your aging parents. That's part of Jesus. Not just that, but here's another way we can serve. And regardless of where I would be, I would say this. By serving God's servant. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, 195. Christ is slighted and abused by those who slander his servants. You see, those who serve God and his people, they have quite the big bullseye behind their back. One that the devil puts there. And you think the devil wants God's flock to go in the pastures that they should be in? No. And so to speak, you get the chief, you get the Indians. And so if you're looking for somebody to serve those who are doing God's service. Another person or area where we can serve is church members. How so? Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. You see, what a joy it is to be here together. And you can be saying amen to that here and now, but there could be somebody you're not too crazy about that's also here together. But guess what? What an opportunity to be neighbors for eternity. You see, if we can't get things right down here, we're going to have issues up there. Let's serve those who are the household of faith. And last but not least, we're to serve the suffering and the poor. Look at this. A neglect of his suffering poor is a neglect of Christ. For he tells us that the poor are his representatives on where? On earth. The suffering and the poor. They have a badge here that says, I'm Jesus' representative. That's what we're told here. Don't look beyond them. They are somebody, and somebody special, someone who Jesus has died for. King says, depart from me to those on his left hand. Luke 13:27, the Bible says, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of what? Iniquity. What kind of iniquity? Oh, how I didn't treat others. Who did they see? Because they were looking for Jesus. If Jesus would have come on by, they would have taken care of him. They would have given him a glass of water. They would have given him some food. They would have put some clothes on him. Oh, yeah, if Jesus was there. But you want to know who they saw? they saw themselves. That's who they saw. They were worried about me, and some more me. That's who they took care of, me. Verse 45, the Bible says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. The terrible punishment which the king threatens those on his left hand in this case is not because of their great crimes. They're not some type of bomber. They're not a drive-by shooter. They're not some pusher. That's not what they've done. They are not condemned for the things which they did do, but for that which they did not do. You pleased yourself and can take your portion with self-pleasers. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 27. Wow. So judgment can also be passed on me because of what I could have done but didn't do. Why? Because I was more concerned about me than about others. And which happens to be what the last six commandments is all about. Loving me more than others. Breaking the first four commandments is loving me more than loving him. Angels pity these stray lambs. Angels weep while human eyes are dry and human hearts closed against them. Wow. Is my heart closed? Are they crying and I'm not affected? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my heart? What's wrong with my priorities? Because if I did it not unto them, I did it not unto him. How serious is this? Is this like a little bit important? How serious is this situation? Verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see the fruit of me being with Jesus, leading me to serve others, is extremely important because it is our works, which is reflective of our faith, that is judged. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least. Who is the least of these? You're the least of these. I remember 18 years ago, it's one of my closest friends. 18 years ago, I went off to seminary, and I was moving into a little duplex close by Andrews University. And I had stuff to move in, just no hands to move them. And some way, somehow, Owen was told. I didn't know Owen. But Owen was told, Tony's moving in. He needs help. Let's go. And there shows up Owen. Happy-go-lucky, ready to work, doesn't know me from Adam. And boy, did that brother work. He not only helped me that day, but he helped me in times that were the darkest. See, me for him that day, who was the least of these? I was. And me being the least of these, he helped somebody that now became his brother. Praise God. I believe he's watching right now. He's an army chaplain stationed in Milan, Italy. My friend Owen. What are you going to do with them? Who are these them? Who are these them? I tell you what, we're going to serve them today. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Inasmuch as ye did. Jesus didn't say as much as you thought about it. Jesus didn't say how much you prayed about it. Jesus didn't say how much good intentions we had. Jesus said as much as ye did it. In other words, lip service is just that. It's cheap. It has no action, but it's time to move. Serve them today by doing two things. Apologize for not serving them as we should. And last, ask how we can serve them. And you might be thinking, well, who in the world am I going to tell this to? Who are the least of these? We are. And if we are the least of these, it's time we get moving. And so I'd like to give you an opportunity, not tomorrow. I'd like to give you an opportunity, not when things are comfier. I'd like to give you an opportunity today while you hear the Holy Spirit tugging your heart to do these two things here. Now. And so we can move. I'd like to invite you to speak to someone and share these two things. I know we're supposed to be hearing a sermon. I know we'll be singing a hymn soon. But this is where we need to start putting some action in our lives to move and take the least of these. And so I'm going to go and do these two things. I'd like to invite you. Maybe the person is right next to you. Or maybe they're across the room. But tell them these things. And then we'll continue and close this together.